Hi all, happy Sabbath. Happy annual Sabbath, happy sixth day of the feast. Hope you're enjoying it. This wonderful feast, these beautiful sunny days, and this great spiritual food that comes from many places around the world, which is fantastic. And every year, it's a magnificent experience. I would like to take advantage of the Jessica, who is translating, to send greetings to everyone, also from my wife, who is with me. A warm embrace and a sincere thank you from us for making the long journey here, to be here and celebrate this festival with us. A heartfelt thanks. Thus, I borrowed a minute, but it was essential. Let's start. They are great, they are wealthy, they are joyful, they have all they wish for, they relish life, and after all, they think it's all they're doing. They don't consider God, but only the wretched, the failures feel the need to believe in God, they think. And so these powerful people appear to us on the glossy pages of some magazine or on the internet. But it's just, we know, just people who are tricked, who live for appearances. But as King Solomon's life illustrates, gold and precious stones are not required. Fancy villas aren't enough. Having 600 wives and concubines or thousands of horses is insufficient. Today they use cars instead of horses. They drive supercars instead. These are extremely powerful vehicles, custom made in very small quantities, with prices ranging from $2 to $3 million, and they may have thousands parked in their garages. However, no one can truly feel fulfilled as a man or woman if they do not establish a true and living relationship with the Creator of all things. Because we were created to be in communion with Him. Many of these people know this, they feel it, but they will never lower themselves to admit it. They say, I did it all myself. However, be cautious. Be careful when blessings come. That they have received without realizing it shifts direction, they too must humble themselves and admit that their luck is not in their hands. And this is a constant experience in human history. Those who have always despised God and ridiculed believers sometimes come to ask for help. And this happens when the absolute certainties of their lives collapse, their life without God. And it has happened many times, but for example, a few years ago, after the fall of Russian communism, the population gradually turned back to Christian values and sought moral and spiritual help precisely from those who, during the period of success of Marxism, were consistently scorned, ridiculed, and harshly persecuted. Today, we know we are living in challenging times. We remember here the wonderful era of the coming millennium, but we also recall that a much tougher time is on the horizon, and we are getting ready for it. A time when even the ultra-wealthy will need to understand that reality is far removed from their current experience. It is precisely during difficult times that people remember God and return to seek Him, perhaps asking for support from those they previously despised and mocked. So what can we do in such situations which are bound to occur? Thus is the title of my message for today, titled, When the World Requests Our Help. The experience of the prophet Daniel, a man of God mentioned in the Bible, is very instructive in this case. We know that the first chapter of the book of Daniel speaks of his courage and determination to maintain his identity and faith. In the middle of Babylonian culture,
when the world demanded he make compromises and fit into the society around him. Today, we will explore another chapter. We will dedicate our attention to the second chapter, which presents a Babylon that, in a moment of crisis, comes to ask for help from Daniel, whom it previously despised. It is often said that we Westerners are too comfortable. This is why the hearts of our people are so often far from God. They say, too, we need some crisis. In truth, some go so far as to say, we need a war or an outbreak. This is meant to bring people back to reality and to our genuine human responsibilities. However, this is particularly relevant in the text of Daniel chapter 2, which I want to discuss with you today. The crisis we will talk about is that of the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, 600 years prior to Christ's arrival. And here we will encounter a dejected king, the immediate testimony of the believer, the swift support from fellow believers, and a God that only to give glory. So I ask you to open your copy of the scriptures to Daniel chapter 2 and keep it open during this message, because we'll read most of the chapter. Let's begin with verse 1. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read it. During the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, he had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and sleep left him. The word used here, as was troubled in the original language, means to feel downcast, compelled, pushed. It was the classic nightmare that makes us suddenly wake up terrified, heart racing, eyes wide open. It was a nightmare so dreadful that the king couldn't sleep again. And the expression "had dreams" used here suggests that perhaps he had not just one dream, but a sequence of dreams. And they were all troubling. The king had taken all the steps we take when confronted with something beyond our control. First, we use the solutions we know best, the familiar ones, the common ones. Let's keep reading. The king then, he commanded the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans to recount his dreams to the king. They showed up before the king. The king spoke to them. I have had a dream that disturbs my spirit until I figure out what the dream was. The Chaldeans responded to the king in Aramaic. O king, may you have eternal life. Tell your servants the dream and we will provide an interpretation. Now pay attention. The king is about to test these men and this will reveal the limits of their abilities. The king responded to the Chaldeans saying, verse 5, I have made my decision. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be cut to pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. It is about, you must agree, this is quite a funny situation. The tyrant seeks not just the dream's interpretation. He wants to know the dream itself, which he cannot recall. Without some supernatural power, this is entirely impossible for them. If you can tell me the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honors. So tell me the dream and its interpretation. How? Undoubtedly, you are aware that it doesn't take much for these Chaldeans to understand they are in a dire situation, but a truly terrible mess. Let's move on. They answered a second time and said, the king should recount the dream to his servants, and we will provide the interpretation. The king responded and said, I clearly realize that you intend to buy time, because you know my decision is final. If you don't reveal the dream to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have conspired to speak false and perverse words before me in the hope that times will change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I will know that you are also able to give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans responded before me, saying, There is no man on earth who can make known what the king asks. Indeed, no king, lord, or sovereign has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. Let's pause for a moment on verse 10, which says, There is no man on earth who can make known what the king commands. This claim shows the limits of human resources in times of crisis. All the limits of human resources. There is no human solution to a problem like that, O king, they say. This was everything that the advanced knowledge of the era could possibly create. Yet, we believe that today no one could do better. Even with electrodes on the brain, no one could solve a problem like this, not even today, to understand what is being dreamed right now. Verse 11. The thing the king asks is too difficult, and there is no one who can inform the king except the gods whose dwelling is not among mortals. It's quite awkward. But the situation you find yourself in, O king, goes beyond our human capacity. Thus, from where we stand, nothing here is surprising. We all realize that there can be situations where, truly from a human standpoint, there's nothing more to be done. Sometimes men find themselves in such predicaments that the only option is to pray. However, there is a suspicion from the king's violent reaction that in a previous time, these types claimed that there was nothing they couldn't solve, and that their magic and knowledge were all powerful. They might have even charged for it. The key point is that all, sooner or later, we will understand the limits of human capabilities. They say it well. A deity would be needed to accomplish your request. There will come a time when we come to understand that we cannot avoid the harsh truth of our utter helplessness to circumstances, and that it is not easy to get out of it, nor can we bypass the obstacle or ignore the problem or overcome it with just our human strength. If you're in trouble and can't find a solution beyond your abilities, there's no escape. It is precisely then that perhaps for the first time the idea arises within us. The notion. The significant need for a supernatural being that transcends and surpasses human capabilities. Then, if we have never thought of it before, we may question if there is a deity. But we know that it is impossible or nearly impossible to help someone who truly does not want to be helped. And this is what happens with some people. They refuse to consider our Christian solutions. In times of crisis, however, when they find themselves in serious difficulty, they react differently. They used to laugh at believers, considering them weak and immature for relying on what we call God. However, when they are genuinely in a bind, they might reconsider the possibility of asking for help from that same God, which doesn't seem so far-fetched. Nowadays, as we've noted, we are facing a tough period in the world's history. People are wondering if a nuclear war is about to break out, seeking help in prophecies, asking for guidance to understand if God, assuming he exists, might assist them, and if Jesus is really on his way. We are here participating in this wonderful celebration with this incredible perspective where we envision, through the eyes of faith, the world of the millennium, of the renewal of all things. Yet these concepts are seen as madness by the world. We must recognize this. They are truly absurd. Yet someone, noticing the events that surround us, starts to ponder and consider that, perhaps, Perhaps these so-called crazy Christians could actually be correct. And they commence to look for assistance to figure out what is genuinely occurring. How can we respond when the world asks us for help? First, we need to acknowledge that non-believers inquire during crises. If our Christian testimony has been genuine in the past, non-believers will come during their time of crisis. God will ensure that it happens, just like in the episode we are reading. Some people seem to not need God at all, but they do not realize that they will never truly be fulfilled until they have a meaningful relationship with the true and living God. They can stifle this thought in various ways, but eventually they will have to lower their heads, bend down, realize against their will this truth, and acknowledge what they have never wanted to admit or have always denied. Non-believers will seek assistance during crises. We read of a king overwhelmed by the weight of this dreadful dream. Let's proceed. We will now read Daniel's account. God is always in search of the lost man to help him regain his senses, utilizing all resources. Specifically, he makes sure that the desperate individual encounters one of his faithful servants, a witness who can assist them. In this instance, the servant of God was Daniel. Tomorrow, it could be any one of us. That God would use one of his faithful servants does not surprise us. But what is surprising are the ways that are unusual, with which God uses his servants to open the eyes of the unbelievers. As the text states in verse 12, let us proceed. To this the king became angry, he was furious, and ordered the extermination of all the wise men of Babylon. God's ways are truly surprising. The words "exterminate all the wise men of Babylon" also encompass Daniel and his friends, three Jewish friends who had proven so faithful to God in the last chapter of Daniel. That tyrant's decree was a death sentence for them, even for them, a sentence of death. But what was God thinking? Verse 13. So the decree was proclaimed that the wise men should be executed, and they were looking for Daniel and his friends to kill them too. It seems a bit strange that God would use a death sentence, the terror that it would certainly cause in the minds of Daniel and his friends, to bring together the one who needed God, that is Nebuchadnezzar, with one of his servants. Yet we cannot predict what means God will use. You see, you must never believe that the challenging situations in your life lack significance in God's everlasting designs. Here we see that even a death sentence can turn into a blessing and an opportunity. Daniel received news of the edict, and when the king and his soldiers knocked at his door, he was set. Let's proceed from verse 14. Then Daniel addressed him with careful and wise words. And keep these two words in mind, prudent and wise, to Arioch, the king's guard captain, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He addressed Arioch, the captain of the king, but why is there such a severe decree from the king? Then Arioch explained the matter to Daniel. And so Daniel went into the king and asked him for time so that he might make known to the king the interpretation of the dream. Notice that Daniel's request was not primarily for more time to think of a solution from the king, for it was clear that the king had already denied any postponement of the sentence. However, Daniel asks the king to be given an audience. And instead of resigning indifferently of what was about to happen around him, he takes the second action that is advisable when dealing with a non-believer facing a crisis. In other words, he takes the initiative to approach him, exercising discretion and good judgment. Indeed, I did say the second thing, not the first. because I open a brief aside. I am not advising you here, and the text is not advising us, bringing the matter to the present day, that of taking the initiative with a non-believer without first involving the church minister. Naturally, in many cases, involving the minister is appropriate and important. However, it is likely that the non-believer does not know the pastor. He knows you. If your testimony has been authentic enough to attract him to you, he needs to hear, at least initially, what you wish to share. And this does not mean we must take the place of our ministers. Certainly, we must move in coordination with them, following their instructions and examples. But returning to Daniel, he takes the initiative to approach the king, a non-believer, with discretion and good judgment. When we come to understand that God operates in this manner, utilizing humble individuals, possibly including ourselves, to convey his message to those who do not believe, we will be able to proceed with genuine enthusiasm, understanding that if God desires us to contribute, he will give us the spiritual tools, which are the essential things we need. Essential for the purpose. What truly surprises when reading Daniel's response is how much trust he shows in God, not in himself. In the end, he asks Arioch, before you execute us, could you arrange a meeting with the king? At that time, Daniel had no idea what God would do next. He had not read the book of Daniel like we can, so he was unaware of how the story would end. He simply knew about the king's crisis and that God is far more powerful than any adverse circumstance. Daniel answers Arioch with prudent and wise words, in a diplomatic, discreet manner. And it brings to mind certain believers who, even if sincerely, when approached by a non-believer, bombard them with numerous Bible verses and a whole systematic theology, which, of course, the Bible can be quoted, but with discretion and common sense. And these are winning characteristics for a fruitful Christian testimony. This is important. Yet another point is necessary. We must not confront these kinds of situations by ourselves. We must not confront these kinds of situations by ourselves. The intercessory prayer of the Christian community is important. This is how Daniel saw things. In verse 17 we read, we see, then Daniel went back to his house and shared the news with his friends Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be killed with the other wise men of Babylon. Here is the third thing. We should know when a non-believer asks for our help in a crisis. We need the prayer support of others as the primary means that leads us to help from God. If God is instrumental in causing a crisis in a non-believer's life and brings the non-believer into contact with a ready testimony, we must realize that this is primarily of God. It is not caused by us. We are simply his instruments. It makes sense to believe that we ought to seek God's guidance and assistance in everything we do. And we need strength to do it the right way. How many times do we say that we need divine strength in some situations? Thus, it is crucial to ask for the support of fellow believers and to pray to God, perhaps to unite, to receive the proper amount of the Holy Spirit. That individual has come to understand that they require
God. Perhaps God is calling them.
You and I, acknowledging this, take the initiative with wisdom and discernment. We trust that God can undoubtedly intervene. It was probably him who caused things to happen this way.
And for that reason,
in Daniel, God steps in and shows Daniel what he needs to be saved and save his companions. But then what happens? Let's read it. starting from verse 19. Then Daniel received the secret in a night vision, and so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Blessed be the name of God forever, eternally, for wisdom and strength belong to him. He alters the times and seasons, removes kings and elevates them, grants wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who comprehend. He reveals deep and secret things, knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. O God of my ancestors, I give you thanks and praise for granting me wisdom and power and revealing to me what we requested from you, making known to us the thing requested by the king." Thus Daniel approached Arioch, to whom the king had assigned the duty of executing the wise men of Babylon, went and said to him, "Do not kill the wise men of Babylon. Lead me to the king, and I will interpret for him." So Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and spoke to him, saying, "I have found a man among the Jews in captivity who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king addressed Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel replied before the king, saying, "The secret which the king has asked for cannot be explained to the king by wise men, or by sages, astrologers, magicians, or diviners. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar the events that will unfold in the end times. This is the dream and the visions that occupied your thoughts as you lay in bed. I won't read the king's dream interpretation because it needs its own discussion, which we aren't covering today. But I want to focus on this. Who got the glory from this event? Daniel glorified God. It's an exciting experience when God uses us to make a difference in someone's life. And it's even more exciting if a non-believer who has the fame and celebrity of a king, like the one we are discussing, turns to a believer for help. It has never happened to me, but what could the temptation be at this point? The temptation is to claim all the glory for ourselves. Certainly, this would have been a great opportunity for Daniel to gain fame and prestige. He could have credited himself with the merit and strength of what had happened. From a human perspective, he would have gained many points, as we would say today. But Daniel understands that his goal was to glorify God, not himself. Thus, in the end, God would honor him for his actions. Now, let's skip to verse 46 in Daniel chapter 2. Read. And then the king made Daniel great. He bestowed many great gifts upon him, appointed him governor of all Babylon, and made him chief of all the wise men there. Let's ask ourselves if we have reached the point of our Christian maturity, where we are willing to give glory only to God for every success or initiative. This is the main point of my message. All our good works serve to draw attention to God, not to ourselves. We should do everything to glorify God. Not now. It will happen later if it is meant to be, and God will honor us as he sees fit in his time. Let's do it the other way instead, aiming to highlight ourselves. And we will certainly fail. In closing, dear brothers, no. There is no person, no matter how rich, famous, or successful, who can truly feel fulfilled without having an authentic relationship with God. Although many try to deny this fact, everyone needs to be in communion with their Creator. It is a natural law. It is essential for us to live in harmony with our Celestial Father. At some point, everyone will face a crisis, whether profound or not, and we should understand our own smallness and our need for our dear Father. It happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel was there to assist him in finding God's response to his frustrations. A true believer who dares to be different from the world because of his steadfast faith is watched carefully and with skepticism by all, eager to catch him out at the slightest inconsistency or weakness. But the world is envious of his faith, which it would never admit in usual circumstances. But when it is cornered in a crisis with no escape in sight, when all human efforts are revealed to be futile, I go for treatment in Switzerland and in the United States. But all of it is in vain. Man recalls God and seeks out the believer to learn from him the secret of his strength. And it is then that we must be able to testify with kindness and discretion without arrogance or extreme false modesty. The true God must rule our lives, and we can only be in communion with him. We can come to terms with our situation, and it will happen. We can be confident of it. These are challenging times in which sincere individuals ponder and search for answers and solace. And so, like Daniel, we should take the initiative with discretion and discernment. I have often used these two words today, discretion and discernment. And maybe inspire prayer with the help of fellow Christians. And when we arrive at the joyful conclusion, we will praise God for yet another testament to his might and compassion. Perhaps today, right here, there might be someone connected via Zoom who is watching us from here, from afar. They couldn't be here at the celebration. Perhaps they connected for one of the first times, or even the very first time. They are a person in crisis, but do not yet know the full power of God. I hope this person doesn't log off or disconnect from Zoom without being persuaded that God can and desires to step in to assist them, even if they may have disregarded him in the past. This Creator of ours, many times it has happened to us, you know, that in times of crisis, we were guided by providence to seek God. Together with a Christian brother, we received assistance with tenderness to find in Christ a bigger brother, a friend, and a savior. We asked him for forgiveness, and since then, we have never wanted to abandon him, to always be close to him, not just in times of crisis. So may it be for each of us here today. Thank you all for listening, and enjoy the rest of the celebration.